groups of people, but we believe by God's grace this will happen, and it'll be something that'll be glorious and something that will really be a testimony of God's grace. What I'd like you to do is this. Right in front of you, there are visitor cards. And we're asking everyone today to fill out a visitor card. And then before you leave, just drop the card in the brown box right on the table in the back there. So as you just fill it out, if you've been a longtime member of Foundation Church, or if you've been a longtime member of Acacia Grove, or you're a newcomer, just fill out the visitor card. And that way we'll have a record of your information, because going forward in the days ahead, one of the most critical things that we're going to have to deal with is communication. And we want to be able to keep you all informed. We want to be able to email you. We want to be able to communicate with you clearly and consistently so that you know exactly what is going on. So that's why we're asking that you fill out the visitor card and give us all the information, and we've got software that'll manage all of this, and we're looking forward to staying in touch with you in the days ahead. So, welcome to a community of new friends and family and so forth. So, you know, I say welcome to church this morning, and when I say that, I'm saying, well, welcome to a new community of friends and family. Welcome to a safe place. And I really mean that sincerely. Welcome to a safe place. And you say, well, what do you mean by a safe place of where love and kindness and forgiveness will abound? Welcome to a hope-filled place. You know, we want you to see and feel and sense the hope that comes from the gospel and from the good news of Jesus Christ. And welcome to a place where the gospel, the good news, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel soaks everything we are and everything we do. The good news of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is so big and so powerful. It delivers us from slavery into freedom. It produces the fruit of love and kindness and forgiveness, just to name a few things. And more than that, it gives us hope. You know, where would we be without the hope that the gospel gives us in a day that is often very dark? So to the Acacia Grove family and to the Foundation family, I say, welcome to your new church. You know, welcome. I really pray, very soon words and phrases like, my home church, my church family, my church will just roll off your lips from the sincerity of your heart, and that this place and this opportunity that's being created for you will be indeed a very safe, hope-filled, fruit-bearing kind of a place. And to those of you who are visiting, I say welcome. And I've already met some visitors who are here today with family and friends, and I say welcome. And just give us a chance to tell you a story, to tell you an amazing story of God's grace and mercy, and to tell you what God's been doing over the past months and years. So at this time, we really don't know what to call ourselves. You know, now I have to give credit to my colleague, and once you get to know Josh Callahan, you'll know that these are all from him. But should we call ourselves Foundation Grove? Maybe not. Or how about the Acacian Grove? Not Vacation Grove. How about Found a Grove? I don't know. None of those. They're all kind of weak, aren't they? But whatever we call ourselves, we will work a process together to select a name and to really glorify our God with that name. So today we're the Church at Tunstall, and we're writing the preface of a new story that many thought would be impossible. You know, so today is really like the preface to a new story. And just think about it. We're attempting to bring three different groups together to create one new church. And humanly, it is impossible. It's impractical. And ultimately, some would say it's not sustainable. You're not going to last. So something that's impossible, something that's impractical, something that others would like to say, well, this is not sustainable. But we gather today with a commitment to work together, to do what God has called us to be, as well as to do. We're anticipating, if I can say this, we're anticipating a God thing to happen. Wouldn't that be great? We walk away and we say, that was amazing. You know, here's a God thing. And we can't tag any individual. We can't tag any personality, but we just ultimately fall on our face with glory to God for what He's doing and how He's working. So we're inviting you to be a part of this God thing with us. So why don't you just stand with me just for a minute? All right, let's stand together. Thank you so much. You're great at following directions, so that's wonderful. So thank you so much. And just reach out and greet one another. Just say hello. We've all got name tags. So just take a minute to greet one another. Ashton's going to play. You ready to roll? Seat with us just for a second. Thank you so much. I hope you've been able to give some hugs and meet some new people that are here today. Again, so great to have you with us. We're going to sing in just a minute here, but have you ever wondered what it must have been like for the church in Acts chapter 2 when it got started? You know, when they gathered in Acts chapter 2, things were still being decided. You know, when I read the book of Acts, I look at Acts chapter 2, things were still being decided. They were nameless. And although they were nameless, God gave this group of believers His Word. He gave them His Spirit. And He gave them His leaders. Their strategic plan was just really simple. It's a strategic plan that was tweetable and fits on a t-shirt. The strategic plan is simply this: make disciples. You know, that's the marching order that God has given us to be the church. And so we're here right now as a result of lots of prayer, hours of conversation, and a whiplash from many different changes in direction along the way. But there's been one text that has been a glue to hold us all together. And that text has been Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. If you have a Bible or if you want to just follow along on the screen with us, just let me read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. This is the text of Scripture that in all of our conversations, in the room back here and in just private conversations, this is a text that we've often reminded each other about as we've faced difficult moments in the journey to get to where we are this morning. But listen as I read this text and rejoice in it. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look on your own personal interest, but also on the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under earth, and that every tongue may confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a wonderful text. And you can see why we referred to it often and went back to it time and time again. I asked Bill Clark. Bill's in the back here, and he's got a microphone. But I asked Bill Clark if he would read, or he would pray for us this morning. And one of the reasons why I wanted Bill to pray this morning is that Bill's been in a moment like this in the past. He's been a founding elder of another church in this area. He was one of the first to lead Campus Crusade for Christ at University of South Florida, USF. And he's been a pioneer in biblical counseling and just family life ministry. He's an author, he's an editor. And I just wanted to call on him this morning to sanctify this moment, because here's a man who has been through what we're going through. And he knows some of the emotion and some of the feelings that we all have this morning. So Bill, would you stand and lead us in a word of prayer this morning?
Would you pray with me? Our Father, what a privilege to be able to call you our Father. Not only our God and Savior, but our Father. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that you established the church and the local church. And Lord, the local church has meant so much to so many for a long, long time. And it is so imperfect, as we are imperfect, because we are sinners, saved by grace, but not perfect. And the scripture we read, Father, we are praying that the leaders of this church and all of us will follow that. Lord, we will need your help to keep us from being selfish and to think of the others. Lord, we want this church to honor you. We want to build men and women in Christ. We want to win them to Christ. But except the Lord build the house, the watchman watches in vain. And so we're asking you, Lord, to build this church. And we're asking you to work in each leader's life, each person's life. And may each of us say, Lord, we're going to do what you want us to do, not what we want to do, not our particular interests. So we commit this body to you, Lord. May it grow. May it preach the gospel. May it serve you well. We commit our service this morning to you and the message. We pray that we'll receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Stand with me and let's begin worship today. It's going to be led by Ashton and his wife Jenna and their dear friend Amy. And I haven't gotten to know them very long, but I got to see this morning their sincerity for the gospel and their love for Christ and their determination to really honor the Lord with music. And I'm looking forward to worshiping with them as they lead us this morning, worshiping with you. And so, Ashton, Jenna, Amy, we turn it over to you.
It's really encouraging just to like look on these new faces. It's exciting. But I just want to take this moment to give me a minute. I just want to take this moment just to center ourselves in Christ, because worship is about connection. It's intimacy with the Father. It's coming before Him with everything you have, even if it's nothing. I'm sensitive, so I cry a lot. So I'm going to read you this verse. It's in Hebrews. A lot of you probably know it. It's Hebrews 6:19. It says, "This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest." And there's so much excitement and maybe a level of anxiety with bringing a bunch of people together. And, you know, we're looking at you not knowing you, and maybe you're sitting next to your neighbor and you have no idea who your neighbor is. And, you know, we all want to have one common goal, and that's to come together to praise Him. So what I'm going to ask you guys to do, just go ahead and close your eyes. Let this room fall away. Let the person next to you fall away. And just come before the Father alone in the quiet. Think about what He's done for you this week. And as we worship, you're going to praise Him for that. Maybe you don't know Him. Maybe you're wondering how you wound up in this room with all these people who don't know each other yet. And if that's you, I want you just to ask for your heart to be open and your ears to be open and your mind to be open. And when you guys open your eyes, I want you to picture Him sitting on the throne on this stage. Don't see us. Don't hear us. Because it's not about us right now. We want you to walk out here, out of these doors, having a connection with Him through worship. Atmosphere is changing now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. The atmosphere is changing now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around, that the Spirit of the Lord is here. Overflow in this place, fill our hearts with your love surrounds us. You're the reason we came to encounter your love surrounds us. The atmosphere is changing now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around, that the Spirit of the Lord is here. Overflow in this place, fill our hearts with your love surrounds us. You're the reason we came to encounter your love surrounds us. Overflow. Fill our hearts with your love surrounds us. You're the reason we came to encounter your love surrounds us. God, fall fresh on us. We need your presence. Your kingdom come, your will be done here as in heaven. Spirit of God, fall fresh on us. We need your presence. Your kingdom come, your will be done here as in heaven. Spirit of God, fall fresh on us. We need your presence. Your kingdom come, your will be done here as in heaven. Overflow in this place, fill our hearts with your love surrounds us. You're the reason we came to encounter your love surrounds us. Overflow in this place. Fill our hearts with your love surrounds us. You're the reason we came to encounter your love surrounds us. A miracle can happen now. For the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence, it's all around. The Spirit of the Lord is here. been broken, eyes have been opened, an army of dry bones is starting to rise. Death is defeated, we are victorious, for you are alive. To a God we lift up one voice, to a God we lift up one song, to a God we lift up one voice, singing hallelujah. To a God we lift up one voice, to a God we lift up one song, to a God we lift up one voice, singing hallelujah.
Satisfied, oh
Amen. I pray, trust that's your prayer. Thank you so very much. You may be seated. I just want to publicly commend them for capturing, I think, all the conversation that's been going on this week. And I know it's been challenging at times, but they've been so gracious, and I appreciate how they led us this morning. I really, really do, and I'm very grateful for that. Now's the time where we introduce you to the pastoral team of the church, and really we're taking a team approach to leading the church forward. And the team includes Josh Callahan, and Josh is going to be up here in just a second, as well as Shale Ladder, as well as Jake English, and myself. So the four of us. So we're then surrounded by a group of very godly men, farther godly men. We've got Jeff Kerr and Phil Reynolds and Chip Purcell and Ralph Felton are the other four guys that are surrounding us as we labor together and giving good leadership to the church. So Josh is going to come up and get us started and share some things that are upon his heart.
Thank you. Y'all might want to leave the lights off so y'all can't see me as well. Probably be better so you guys come back. And I'll go ahead and warn you guys, I'm sort of sarcastic. So, Jenna, when you talk about you crying, I don't know where you are now, but you're probably not going to fit in here because we don't cry here. And anybody that knows me well, I'll probably cry before the next sentence gets out of my mouth. Crying for me is as imminent as a rapture, depending on what you believe. It's true. But I don't know when it's going to happen. It just happens. But and by the way, I got 7 to 10 minutes. It doesn't start until I'm done with my jokes. But I am Josh. That's usually what I answer to. Pastor Josh, Overseer Josh, Past Overseer Josh. Whatever. Hey, you. That's what I answer to. When I'm up here, you'll know because I'm the one that does have the lame jokes. And recently, I like to dress like my favorite fish, the salmon. But I really don't know what to talk about today. It's kind of an interesting day because I don't have a lot of time. And, you know, usually I like to open up a passage and just go through it. But it's definitely, obviously, a different day. So for me, I thought I'd share my experience with Acacia Grove. And forgive me for using Acacia Grove, and forgive me for using Foundation today. Maybe this is it, right? But just so you know who I'm talking about, because the group of people is still here, and that's who makes up the Acacia Grove Church. And same with Foundation. You're still a body, but now we're becoming one. But my experience with Acacia Grove, I guess I'll go all the way back to the beginning. And it starts when Natalie was pregnant with our first kid. And this was in 2012. And it was early on in the pregnancy, and there was an indication of maybe a miscarriage. There was some evidence of that. So it was a Saturday, and we called the doctor's office that she went to, and they said, well, there's nothing you can do now. Just come in on Monday. And so we go in on Monday, and I remember I'm reading the Bible in the waiting room, and in walks a friend of Natalie's, Lindsay Hoover, who was Lindsay Fisher at the time. I didn't know Lindsay. They had gone to school together in middle school, maybe a year of high school. And I remember my brother-in-law, who led me to the Lord, told me, man, keep a journal with God moments. And that was a God moment. And I've always felt like God brought me to Acacia Grove. And the reason why is, I mean, thankfully, there was nothing wrong. Gabriel was 4.5 years old, healthy baby, or healthy boy now. But nothing was wrong. We were there for, I don't know why. We weren't supposed to be there. There was no concern. The evidence just continued all throughout the pregnancy. There was no complications. We weren't supposed to be there, and Lindsay's there pregnant with Macy. And I think the next week she had Macy. So we were there for an unscheduled appointment, but God had an appointment in mind. So we were invited to Acacia Grove Church. Our first Sunday was March 4th, 2012. Here's my first impression of Acacia Grove. It wasn't a church that I ever would have gone to had I not been invited. I mean, that's the truth. It was a small church. You couldn't hide. I grew up in church, and I would rather go to a big church where I can sit on the balcony, and color on the program, walk out, nobody bother me. That's who I was. I grew up in church. But just a couple months previous to that, I started reading the Bible for the first time in my life. This is in January, February 2012. And the blindness was removed from my eyes. I finally saw the reality that I knew a lot about Jesus. I could say the right things, but I never put my faith in Jesus Christ. And so I did that in February 2012. And I put my faith in Jesus. I continue to do that today. And that's something that Jack said he wished he heard more testimonies. I'm going to start putting it in, Jack. I continue to put my faith in Christ today, and I can tell you why. A lot of the reason why is because of people of Acacia Grove. When I came to that church, I saw people hungry for the Word of God. Not only hungry to hear it preached, but they were hungry to learn it, understand it, and they were hungry to live it out. That's what attracted me to Acacia Grove. So my story is personal. Because I know the impact these people have had on my life. But I also know of others like Mike Lawson. Sorry, Mike, I'm not going to ask you to stand up and share your testimony, and I won't go through it because that's your story. But Mike came in here at an invitation from a member, Mitch Wester, a co-worker. And Mike came in as an unbeliever. And what I've heard Mike share with us is that he saw a genuine group of people. And that's what I saw, a genuine group of people hungry for the Word of God. When I say genuine, I'm not talking about having the best hospitality welcome. I'm not talking about having the best music. I'm not talking about anything like that. It's a genuine love for the Word of God and want to live it out. So we share in that, Mike. I think that's what people who come to Acacia Grove have seen, and that's what they shared in. That's what Acacia Grove is to me. It's a church that centers around the Word of God. So I get excited when we meet with Shale. And Shale talks to me about this merge, and we're sitting around Jake, Jack, me, and even the elders. It's like the biggest question their folks from Foundation have is, hey, how are we going to preach? Is it going to be centered around the Word of God? That's exciting. That's awesome. But I want to stop talking about Acacia Grove and Foundation right there, because I hope today isn't about Acacia Grove and Foundation. I hope it's not about this merge or blend or whatever we call it. Today's about God. It's always about God. And specifically today is about the body of Jesus Christ. So I want to spend a minute or two talking about the body of Jesus Christ, because that's what we are. We're a collection of people in His body. Because of the church's divine nature as the body of Christ, we're not simply some business or some organization. We're truly a living organism. In Ephesians 4, Paul talked about unity in the body of Christ. He spoke about the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That's what we want to do here. We want to equip everybody for the work of the ministry. He spoke about unity. He spoke about the knowledge of the Word. He spoke about maturity so we don't fall victim to deceitful schemes. In verses 15 and 16, this is what Paul wrote. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every point with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, Make the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That last part is every together, held together by every joint with which it is equipped. In the human body, every bone, every joint, every part of the body has a function. It all has a part of making the body operate. And the same goes for the body of Christ. Same goes for the body of Christ. So I hope as we go forward with this, I hope you are taking time to prayerfully consider how can you be a part of what's going on here. Not just to attend on Sundays, not just to attend on Bible studies, but how can you serve the body of Christ? Because it requires every member to work together for the body of Christ to operate as the way it's intended to. How can you use your gifts and talents? Perhaps you're already helping. Perhaps you're already serving. Pray about how else you can do it. How else can you get involved? So let's be encouraged to walk out of here today to pray about, let's be prayerful, truly prayerful about how we can serve in the body. I also want to say what we're doing here can be difficult. I think it will be difficult. I want to go ahead and say I'm excited, I'm encouraged, and there's a lot of joy, but let's be real. We all come to this bringing in preferences. We've all done things a certain way. We're used to working hard on things, and now some of those things might disappear, or they might be changed. But in the end, we have to take the focus off of ourselves and put the focus on Christ. When we focused on Christ, we truly look to the example of the humility, as we read this morning in Philippians 2, 1 through 11. We focus on Christ, we count others more significant than ourselves. A good friend of mine has this saying about depression. I know what you're thinking. Man, depression, what does that have to do with anything? I hope you're not depressed after I speak. But he does have a good saying, and it goes this. He says, when you're feeling depressed, bake someone a cake. And the purpose of saying that here is when we bake someone a cake, our focus goes off of us and it goes on someone else. I mean, I've been depressed. I've been depressed recently. And when I look back on that time, the focus was all about me. I mean, circumstances certainly had an impact, but I allowed it. But it was, how did those circumstances impact me? So we take the focus off ourselves. We bake someone a cake. You don't have to bake a cake. You can do whatever. But I challenge you guys, when you feel those frustrating times, when you feel those moments where it just doesn't feel good, serve someone. Just remember the attitude of Christ, who looked not on his own interest, but the interest of others, who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's the attitude that we want to take on here. We can do that when we take the focus off ourselves and focus on Christ. For this organism to function properly, we must imitate Christ, especially his humility. When a human body experiences growth, there's often a pain associated. We call it growing pains, right? It's not only a good TV show, it's a reality. But the same can be expected as this local church body grows. Don't be caught off guard. Don't be caught off guard. That's why there's so much about unity in the scriptures. Because that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to sift us like wheat. He wants to tear us apart. Just be ready. Hang in there. Be positive. Take up your issues with each other, but do it in a gentle way. Above all, focus on the body of Christ. Serve one another. Remember to bake a cake. I'll make a deal with you. If in a year all of you guys look like me because we bake so many cakes in here, we'll admit we got a problem. All right? Well, let's serve one another. Let's have that mind. This is your family now. This is your family now. Look around. I mean, we got name tags on today. Thanks, Jake. We got name tags on. Get to know one another. Be intentional about that. Get to know each other's kids. And let's grow as a family. Some people, when they come together in a church, some people are actually closer to church family than their own families. And that's fine. That's okay. It's a good thing. When you get together, share each other's stories. Share your testimonies. I've learned a good question in the past year. When you meet with somebody, hey, what's your story? Tell me your story. It doesn't have to be at a church event. Maybe just going out to dinner with somebody. Ask their story. Know each other's testimonies. Be a real family here. Some families are perfectly normal. Some are dysfunctional. We're going to do the best we can, but we just really, truly need mercy and grace shown to each one of us and patience with each one of us as we work through this. And we can do that when we focus on Christ. Let's truly begin to look at ourselves as a family today, bearing one another, carrying each other's burdens. Each family member serving and working together properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Will y'all pray with me? Well, Father, we do thank you for this opportunity. What a joyous time together as we come together. And Father, we pray that it's all about you. We pray that you help us to lay down our selfish desires. Father, lay down the work that we've done, knowing it's you who's working in us. Father, that we serve one another. We truly set aside our own interests, look to the interests of each other, as you've done for us. Father, I think about how patient you've been with us, not only when you went to the cross, but even now as you sanctify us. We continue to sin. We continue to choose sin rather than choose Christ. We just continue to choose selfishness rather than you. Father, we can't do that through this. We need you. Father, help us to have the attitude as Christ had it, to count others as more significant than ourselves. Be with us, and we need you in this, as we need you in everything. Father, we pray that you receive all the glory, not us, not ever, whatever our name is going to be one day, not ever, wherever we meet, but it'd be all about the glory of God. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to bring up Shale Ladder, who was a pastor at a foundation church. And just so you know, Shale has been asked to kind of, I know there's a lot of people in here that don't know him. It might be 50-50 today, though, Shale, but there's a lot of people here. But if you don't know Shale, we've asked him to just take a few moments to tell us about himself. So he's going to do that now.
Is this a special table? I come from a Baptist world, and there's always a table there that you don't touch. So I'm just going to move that. Well, this doesn't move for tall people. It must have been set for Josh. So I'll... Oh, there we go.
I'm the judge.
I told Josh I only preach with a stool, and he said, "Well, you're not going to preach at Acacia Grove then, because we don't use stools." So next week I'll be preaching, and I'm bringing a stool. So just be ready for it. I want to walk. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Shale Ladder. I'm one of the pastors of Foundation Church, and you know, listening to Josh, it made me realize that, oh.
Just want to feel comfortable.
It's all about sacrifice, right?
It's all about the cake.
It's good. I'd actually like a real cake. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Shale Ladder, and I am pastor at Foundation Church. And listening to Josh, you don't need two churches to come together to be dysfunctional. We're sinners. We got problems. We don't get along with each other. We like to bicker. We like to. And we're human. And we have sin natures. If when we pursue Christ, it's when we become one. So our church is dysfunctional at times. Your church is dysfunctional at times. Coming together is just going to create another version of dysfunction. But I think it's going to be awesome. And I'm really excited as I look out over this whole group of people, see what we lacked, different ages. Old, young, different. I mean, it's just going to be awesome to see families coming together and just see truly a great representation of the body of Christ. And I'm really excited to see that happen. My wife, Courtney, she doesn't like to be embarrassed, but raise your hand so I can embarrass you, is right over there. We have two kids, Jaden, who is 4, Isabella, who is 2. They're currently terrorizing people in the nursery. So if your kid comes out with a black eye, Courtney, raise your hand again. You can talk to Courtney about that. But I'm sure the question on a lot of your minds and mine all the time is, what am I doing up here? Like, who am I? Because you don't know me from anybody, most of you. And it's, you know, let me assure you before I dive into my 20, do I have 20 minutes? Or I think I have 7 to 10, just like 7, 6 now that Josh took an extra minute. But, you know, I often wonder the exact same thing. But here's what I know. I know we serve a gracious God. I know we serve a loving God who cares for us dearly. And when he says, let's go, we go. Doesn't matter what you think. When he says, let's go, we go. And so for Courtney and I, our journey, they asked me to maybe focus a little more on our journey, just so you get to know me a little better. But our journey started 5 years ago this month. So June of 2012, we were headed to Alabama for Jesse and Courtney's wedding. It was. We kind of looked at it like took a little vacation out of it, kind of a vacation around the deep south, if you will. So it was kind of like a redneck cultural appreciation tour. We started in Birmingham, where their wedding was. Then we went up to north of Atlanta to Dahlonega. I don't know if anybody's ever been there before, in Georgia. And then we ended up going down to Savannah. And I joke about that, but we got some time away. We got to spend time with quite a few friends. We ate really good food, which is how I judge the quality of my vacations a lot of times. How many of you have ever been to Birmingham, Alabama? All right, the ribs at Dreamland Barbecue have got to be the best in the country, I'm just saying. So if you've never been to Birmingham, Alabama, when you go, you got to go to Dreamland Barbecue. But anyway, we went to Birmingham, we went to North Georgia, and then we went to Savannah, and then we came home. And on the way home, I'm flipping through some podcasts, and I pull up this sermon of this guy who was preaching on Matthew 25. And it's a parable that Jesus is talking about, and he's telling people about utilizing their gifts. It's a parable of the talents. And I'm kind of half listening to the guy who's preaching. Probably like half of you are doing to me right now, but you kind of zone in, zone out. But that's what I'm doing. I'm driving 301, trying not to get pulled over by cops and Starkey and Lottie as you're going through all these little towns in the middle of Florida. But he starts reading, and this is what he says. I'm going to read the parable. He says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. He had received the 5 talents, came at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing his 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.'" And you can picture just the excitement of him running up to the master and saying, "Look, you gave me 5 talents, and I've made 5 more. And I'm so excited about that, and I just want to give those to you." So he also who received, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, "Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more." And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And he also who had the 1 talent came forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground." He said, "Here you have what is yours." But his master answered him, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And the pastor finished reading the parable, and I'm driving 301, coming home from Savannah, and I immediately heard, not audibly, but I heard the Holy Spirit say, "Wake up." You know, you ever heard a passage of scripture, you heard it 50 times, and you hear it one more time, and you're like, "Man, I have never, ever thought of it in that light before." Like, the Holy Spirit has never quite pressed that on my heart in that way. And so I look over at Courtney, who's next to me, and I say, "Hey, I'm bearing the gifts that God's given me, and when we get home, I'm signed up for seminary. And Lord willing, we're going to start a church." Like any great wife, she looks at me and says, "Well, it's about time." And rightfully so, because deep down, I knew where God was leading us all along. And I was just a scared little 1 talent guy. I knew for a long time, if you asked me, "What do you think God has for your life? What do you think he's calling you to? What do you think he wants from you to serve him?" Like, and Courtney and I would talk about this. And it's like, we know he wants us to start a church in an area of town that maybe it doesn't have a lot of churches, minister to people who are unchurched, who love Jesus, who need to love Jesus, who don't know it yet. And I knew that deep down. And I was a 1 talent guy, buried my talents. And if you think about it, the 1 talent guy, he didn't go and blow it on worthless things. He wasn't the prodigal son. He didn't go and waste it all. He was afraid of failure, and he buried it. He buried it in the ground. And so here's what I want you to realize about me, kind of as I wrap up, not that this is about me, but I am the least qualified of all the pastors who will preach from this pulpit. I can assure you. Never worked in a church other than the one we started. All right, so I guess technically I've worked in a church. I'm bivocational. which means I don't take a salary from the church. It means I've got a day job in the church world. You call it bivocational. So I have a day job. I work in corporate finance. It's really exciting. I'm introverted. I'm impatient. I get frustrated at my wife. But on that day, we drew a line in the sand and said, we're not going to walk back. This is what we know God has called us to do. And at this point, there's no turning back. This is the path we're going to walk down. So real quick, as I wrap up, let me ask you a question. What gifts has God given you? Josh talked a lot about gifts and serving. What gifts has God given you? The amazing thing about the Holy Spirit is you know what those gifts are because God reveals them to you. And are you using those gifts to serve him, or are they buried in the backyard? Whatever they are. All right, Courtney always asked this question back when she would lead a girls' Bible study. She would always ask this question of all her girls, and we've stolen it from her, and we ask the same question to our church. We're not perfect at it, but the question we ask is, if you could do anything, anything, if God could use you in any way for the kingdom, what would it be? If money wasn't an issue, what would it be? How would you serve the Lord? Because I promise you, in God's eyes, money's not an issue. It's only an issue in our eyes. So as we move forward, as I hand this off to Jack, you know, my encouragement to us as we walk forward is just to love Christ and serve him with whatever it is that he's given us. Some of you have been given five, some two, and some one. It's irrelevant. Doesn't matter how many talents you've been given. Serve him with everything you got.
Appreciate hearing that. There's parts of that story that I had not heard and hearing that for the first time, very sweet, very encouraging. Well, I'm the old guy in this mix who is scary, not able to be understood, and, you know, just not funny at all. So no jokes. So, but anyway, that's who I am. So that's what you get with me. I'm the old fart. But anyway, okay. So my wife and I, Kathy, my wife, we met in high school. And is Kathy in here? Where's she at? There she is, right there. Okay, we met in high school. She was 15. I was just turning 16. And we've been together ever since. And over a period of time and repeated conversations about the gospel, she led me to Christ. And she's still discipling me. I grew up in a Roman Catholic home. And the text of scripture that God used to save me was this. Hebrews 10, 11, and 12. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. It was like that was the moment where God just opened my eyes and brought me to Christ and settled the questions that I had with regard to what's the difference between Roman Catholicism and what the Bible teaches. And the Spirit of God used that text to save me. Soon after, the Lord used Romans 10, 14, and 15 to give me a burden for a life devoted to a ministry of the Word of God. It reads, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. That was the text that God burdened my heart to enter into a lifetime of study and preparation for vocational ministry. So Kathy and I celebrate our 40th anniversary this year. We have two children. Jason is 35, lives in Washington, D.C., works as an architect. We have a daughter, Allison, who's married. And she's married to Derek, and she's 33. They both live in Chesapeake, Virginia, and both Allie and DT, as we call them, work for State Farm. So I've been asked to serve as the lead pastor on this team, and from a human perspective, it doesn't make sense at all for a small church like this to have a team of four preaching pastors, teaching pastors. But God is at work in forming this team. And, you know, let me just tell you a little bit of how God is at work. And first, when we started this conversation, it wasn't just Shale, but it was Shale and Jesse who were at Foundation Church. And as we talked about how we're going to manage this going forward, and what's it going to look like, Jesse just very graciously said, let me step back so this will work and this will be facilitated. So I commend you and Courtney for doing that. You worked hard with Shale in getting foundation going and keeping it going. And so we want to celebrate how the gospel worked in your life to even make that kind of a decision. And so for that we rejoice. But as Shale mentioned, as Josh referenced, we're going to be a new church, and our story is first and foremost about the Word of God. And it's not about one person. It's not about one type of presentation. It's not about percentage of pulpit time. It's about the Word of God. And so what we're going to do is we're going to work as a team. We're going to work hard at being committed to Word-centered, Christ-exalting pulpit ministry. That's what it's going to be about. So what we want to fight against is, hey, who's preaching today? That's not the question. The question is, what are we studying this morning? What are we going to hear from the Word this morning? Because all of the men who will be bringing the Word to you are uniquely gifted and qualified to be able to do that. So that's going to be our focus. It's not going to be one person, one personality, one type of presentation, or percentages of pulpit time. It's going to be first and foremost about the Word of God. We'll work together, we'll study together, we'll help each other accurately preach and teach the Word of God, and we'll guard against those objectives being violated in any way, shape, or form. You know, I often think about, so what are we doing? You know, one of the questions, you know, as I've been in different roles across the seasons of my life, one of the questions that I'm often asked is, what's your ministry plan? What's your vision? You know, what's your mission statement? You know, I'm always hearing that. Ministry, vision, mission plan, strategic plan. Where are you going? What are you doing? How does it work? Well, you know, it's pretty interesting when you think about it from a church perspective, because the Lord did not give the church a building blueprint for people to come and see, like he did in the tabernacle. In the Old Testament, it was a come and see approach. Here's the blueprint for the tabernacle. Here's the blueprint for the temple. But what the Lord gave to the church was basically two directives. The great commands, love one another and love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and make disciples. You know, so we don't have a blueprint for a come and see. We have a commission for a go and tell. And if we're going to grow beyond these walls, we have to be a go and tell people. We have to be committed to the Word and taking the Word. So my ministry vision is rooted in things like, you're going to hear me talk about being God-word. And just having an exalted view of God that protects us from the trickery and the cleverness of man-centered methods. We want to be Word-focused. The centrality of the Scriptures is what we want to keep before us, because we know the Scriptures speak to every detail and every aspect of our life. We want to be God exalting in our worship. We want our worship to inform our minds, to shape our affections, to order our steps away from our own selfishness. We want to be marked by humility and dependence, and that comes through prayer that stretches our faith to practice exactly what we believe, that nurtures our relationship with the Lord, that anticipates God things being accomplished in our midst. We want to be gospel-centered in our living, evangelism, discipleship, fellowship, missions, gospel-centered. And I'd say it this way, Jesus at the center, the Word on the move, people transformed to look like Jesus, people who love and trust Him, who are in awe of His holiness, and to summarize it, you can tweet it, you can hashtag it, the gospel. Love it, live it, and proclaim it. You know, that's really what we want to be about. We want to be about this really big, genuinely powerful gospel that will transform our lives to look like who He is and conform us into to his image and His likeness. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to invite Ashton and Jenna and Amy back. They're going to lead us in one stanza of Be Thou My Vision. And then we're going to, so stand with me as they come and they get themselves prepared. We're going to sing just briefly, and then Jake's going to come and close it out. But we do have some things that are going to happen right after, just in case it slips your mind. But we need to tear down this room, roll out tables, and get ready for a great meal that Jake and several others, Michael and Iris and Aaron and Gabby, and you make sure you cover everybody and give them credit for the investment of their time. But we have a delicious meal prepared that we want you to stay and enjoy with us and use as an opportunity just to get to know one another. So Ashton, Jenna, Amy, would you please lead us one more time?
For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jake English, and I'd like to introduce you to my wife this morning. Boy, would I like to introduce you to my wife this morning. So some of you who complained about the name tags, you married couples, you didn't mind it when you didn't know the hot girl's name. So I heard the chuckles in the back. Well, I tell you, it is an honor to be here and to stand before you today, because part of my journey in coming on board has been one that only God could write. I've been on a journey of healing for the last year, and so that is it's a journey of healing. I mean, I have landed in a land of healthy discussion and healthy dialogue, and I've come from a place where, to be quite honest, when I was asked about 3 months in this journey, asked by somebody as they were gearing me, trying to get me back into the mindset of ministry, so they said, "Do you miss ministry?" And when I think of 15 years of what Shale, what you mentioned very clearly is dysfunction, my first reaction was, "There's no way I miss ministry." This is, would you imagine going back into ministry? Absolutely not. Those were the most freeing words I had ever said. Because, you see, at that point in my life, everything I had discovered in my life of my self-image and my self-worth was what I did, what I was able to provide. There's a whole lot of people who like what you do, but you don't know if they love you for who you are. And to want to walk back into an environment where people sometimes look at myopic little items and study those and discourage you with a rolling of an eye or the smirk or the, "Well, we don't do it that way," or, I wasn't ready for that. But I stand here before you today a changed man. A man who owes no one a thing. Not here to preach so that you would like yourself more. You see, I wasn't a codependent person who wanted you to like me. I wanted you to like yourself more and more because I didn't think I was worthy of being liked. It's much worse than codependency. I stand here before you today because I want you to be introduced to yourself like I was introduced to myself. That within you, as a young girl, young man, locked away at a place of adolescence and hurt, with a key that is known as fear, a key that is known sometimes as sadness and depression, a key whose only emotion can be opened by what God can do through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so when I think about what's happening in here, and I get to see two beautiful groups of people coming together, it's amazing. But we are also destined for something beyond what we can imagine. I don't know what it's going to look like 90 days from now when we launch into even a new church. For those of you who are walking in, today's a merge, today's a blend. And for 90 days, we get to know each other. But 90 days, I don't know what it'll look like. So when people ask, what will the church look like? We do not know. I think if you would have been asked at marriage at the altar, what is your marriage going to look like? You would have said you didn't know. I think you've been frightened to death if you would have seen what it looks like now. But I don't think you'd have traded it in. I talked to a World War II veteran one day. He said, I said, would you do it again for $1 million? He says, no. But I wouldn't trade my memories for $1 million either. In Joshua, when Moses died and God commanded Joshua to move and to take the nation of Israel, to stake its ground, Joshua moved forward. And in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, he moves out in obedience. And I love these words, the only words I want to leave with you in Joshua chapter 1. All the people moved with him. And Joshua's command was only be strong and courageous. What can we ask of you? Only be strong and courageous. I try not to give you the history lesson, I really do, because that's my world, man. That's all I know is history, you know. I have likened these discussions after every meeting. And imagine the other pastors had this as well, and elders. When you got home, somebody would ask, how did it go? You say, well, we're getting a little closer. And then 6 months go by. And you think, how close could you possibly be, you know? But the reality, I told someone one time, it's like, I feel like it's the Declaration of Independence signing. I feel like everybody's in Independence Hall, and they're laboring over this document with a fear. Their fear at the time was the greatest, the mightiest empire that ever existed. That these simple, ordinary, agrarian 13 colonies would rise up against an empire on whose sun never set. And they would stake a claim as no other people had ever done. And they said, we will write a government that will not be for government or for a monarch, but for the people. There was a fear. They had no standing army. A navy, non-existent. I tell you here, we have areas that are non-existent. Children's ministry, we're okay up to about kindergarten. Do we have anything after that? We have nothing to offer. High school, if you have a high schooler or a middle schooler, do we have anything? We have nothing to offer. But what we do have is courage. What we do have is strength. What we do have is the might to do something we never, ever dreamt. Then in the midst of this country being formed, John Adams and Ben Franklin went to Paris. And what turned into an incredibly, almost awkward, embarrassing moment, Thomas Jefferson, it was there and they were negotiating, and it was this massive banquet. The wealthy Parisian government, the French government in Paris, leaned over and asked John Adams, what do your boys do? Are they studying philosophy? Are they studying literature? Are they studying art? It was almost like a hush descended on the room. And John Adams said, we do not have a country. Therefore, my sons are not privileged to study those things. For my sons will study military tactics. They will study navigation. And they will study industry. So that their sons may one day study philosophy and literature and art. A great man is one who will plant a tree under whose shade he will never enjoy. That, I believe, is where we are. May God give us the ability to enjoy what we are going to see, enjoy what we're going to feel. But we stand here today and pull the cloak over no one's eye. There are so many things that we do not have, but I would stake a claim being in this room with these people, with the courage and the strength that you've shown. All odds say this should never work. Two churches merging together only to unfold and launch a new church. When I told a pastor friend that, yeah, what do you think about two churches coming together? Wow. Both of them dropping their names. You got to be kidding. Oh, and then in 90 days we will launch a brand new church. The odds are against you. Since I've been a kid, I've wanted to be at the head of every battle where the odds were against them. Since I've been a person watching every sports event, I've always pulled for the underdog. I've always been the one that noticed the ones with the disabilities. I've always been the one that wanted to come alongside the person who said there was no chance. I've always been the one that loved the stories of breaking out into a new life from a life of a prison or rehab. We are possibly in the safest place we could ever be. And a culture that does not understand our God is not concerned about odds one bit. But what we have before us is an opportunity. An opportunity to build something. To see something created. And so I want to encourage you, the Acacia folks, the foundation folks, the inquiring folks, those who are interested in it. I want you to think about this. I'm not trying here to make a sales pitch on joining a church. Don't do that. We won't do that. I want you to ask yourself, when's the last time you've been scared? When's the last time you felt needed? When is the last time you felt if you didn't show up, there would be something missing? Because there's a lot of great out there, and there's a lot of goodness. And in here, what we have on our side and what we have before us is a whole lot of unknown. So here it is. This is the room. I do not think we will be in this room for a long, long season. But I do look forward to serving you and being with you for a long, long season. So thank you. And thank you for letting me come back into ministry. A lot of decisions to be made. A lot of questions I had. And I still have. And together you can help me figure this out. In just a moment, we're going to have lunch. And when we break for lunch in here and you get to know people by moving chairs around, don't scoot out of here if you're just visiting. We didn't cook all this food just to eat food cheaply. We want to be able to hang out with you and get to know you. So I encourage you to sit with people you don't know. Sit with those who maybe just... don't sit with the folks you've been worshiping with for a while. So let's do that. Hey, stand together. Let's pray and we'll dig in. Father, we thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for the magnificence of your message. Father, we thank you that you have called us. Lord, you've called us by name. And Lord, as Scripture tells us, we are yours. And Lord, we thank you for the hearts of the fellows here that share that, Lord, we thank you for what you've done in their lives. We thank you for these two churches coming together. Father, thank you for visitors. Thank you for those who came to support different folks and to support this mission. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, for everything that's about to happen with the food, Lord, we give you thanks for all those who made it. Lord, we thank you for just this building that we have and this place that we have for right now. May we ever be so grateful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, dig in and help first.